Well, good morning, church family. Happy New Year. So it's good to see all of you. I'm excited to start a new sermon series this morning. It's called Messiah. We are going to be going through the life of Jesus together through the Gospel of Luke over the next 3 months. And it's my prayer for all of us that we would become more and more fascinated by the person of Jesus. Many of us have heard these stories before, but let us never lose our wonder and our fascination with who Jesus is. Amen? Now, I'm wondering how many of you have seen any episodes of the TV series The Chosen? Okay, quite a few of you. Very, very, very well done. I've only seen the first season myself. I know, I was about to say, forgive me for not being a good Christian. I've only seen one season, but what I have seen has been really good. I love a creative adaptation of the gospel stories. They help us see things in fresh ways. But I do have something to say that I think they need to do. They need to add an episode about the baptism of Jesus. They don't depict the baptism of Jesus. And I think that's something that's really missing. And I would contend to you that we cannot understand the story of Jesus without understanding his baptism. You cannot understand Jesus without understanding his baptism. And you might say, Pastor Nate, that sounds a little dramatic. But I would contend to you on the authority of all the four gospels that we have. Matthew, who writes to more of a Jewish audience. Mark, who cuts out almost all the details, gets right to the point. Luke, who gives us all the details, and John, who just gets creative with the whole thing, all four of them tell us about Jesus' baptism. It is essential to the story of Jesus. We can't understand him without understanding his baptism. And so if we are his followers, if we are his disciples, then we need to understand his baptism as well. And so I'm going to break it down for you this morning, looking at three questions. What did baptism mean for John the Baptist? What does it mean? What did it mean for Jesus? And what does baptism mean for us? Now, if you're a note taker, maybe you're not, you might want to pencil out this morning. Maybe nudge the person next to you. You might want to take some notes today. Follow along with Pastor Nate, because we're going to dive into this. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. In this chapter, Luke introduces to us the infamous John the Baptist. No, he's not a Southern Baptist. Or a general Baptist, or a particular Baptist. He's the OG Baptist. He's the original. He's the Baptist. One cannot even really mention his name without mentioning the phrase, the Baptist. That is how forever he is known to the church, is as the Baptist. So how did the Baptist understand baptism? I think that's a pretty good place to start as we seek to answer this question. Now, for us, baptism has become, I would say, primarily a religious word. When we hear it, we think of the Christian practice of baptism. And although it was used for a religious purpose in John's day, the word baptism had a much more general meaning, a common meaning. The secular use of the Greek word meant to dip or to plunge or to immerse, which, by the way, is the name of our new Bible reading program that we'll be doing here. It's the same meaning. It's they could have called it baptism or to baptize. They're wanting to immerse, to baptize you into the scriptures, to be immersed in them. You could call it baptism. And so John the Baptist, he very well could be known as John the Dipper, John the Immerser, or even John the Plunger. Now that could be a little confusing. But the point is, that's what he was known for. He was known for plunging people, for immersing people into water. Why? Well, John was getting the people of God ready for the coming of the Messiah. This was his divine purpose in God's plan. Now, if you were with us in Advent, we talked about Zechariah's song, his father Zechariah. He prophesied this about John at his birth. Luke 1, 76 through 77. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, John's divine purpose is to prepare the people for the Messiah and the salvation he will bring. But it poses a question to us, you know, what's the problem? These are God's people. They have the prophets. They have the prophecies. Why are they unprepared for the coming of the Messiah? Why was John the Baptist's ministry needed? Now, I think the answer is quite simple, so don't check out on me. But the problem was sin. The problem was sin. And what sin does in our lives is blind us to the truth. We give in to sin because we believe the deceptions and lies of the enemy. And so the people were blinded by sin. They had been sent away into exile because of sin. And although in the land, the sin problem had not been dealt with. And so if any of God's people were going to recognize the Messiah, they had to remove the blindness of sin through repentance. And so this is why in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, John the Baptist went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a pretty good summary statement of what baptism meant for John. Now, the Old Testament law does describe many uses of water for ritual purification, which was different than being cleansed from sin. But if one wanted to go get right with God, to really repent and get right with God in the temple, they first needed to purify themselves with water from their ritual impurity. Then they could go and offer sacrifice in the temple. And there were many ritual baths called mikvahs all around Jerusalem. You can still see many of them to this day. It's pretty amazing. And so people, they would immerse themselves. They would go down, walk downstairs into the mikvah, wash themselves completely, come back out, and now they were ready to go sacrifice and be in the presence of God. And over time, this ritual for purity developed so much that if a Gentile wanted to convert to the faith, convert to Judaism, this immersion in water for cleansing was required as a sign of conversion. It's interesting, in many ways, this cleanliness through the washing of water was next to godliness for the people of this day, that they needed to be cleansed through the water. And so for John, calling people to be baptized, to be immersed, was a summons to complete repentance, to a conversion to a new life with God. And it was also an offer of purity and forgiveness of sins, a new start with God. And so if you wanted in on this, if you wanted in on what the Baptist, the immerser, the dipper was doing, you had to come confessing your sins. And that's precisely what Matthew 3, verse 6 says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so the order is roughly confession, repentance, cleansing through the water. It was a public confession, a repentance from their old way of life. And so for John, this repentance included straightening out what was crooked in society and in the lives of the people. He was taking his cue from the prophet Isaiah. You can see this in verses 4 through 6. This is the voice of one calling out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And get this, verse 6, and all people will see God's salvation. You see, the result of this straightening out, the result of these crooked ways being made smooth is that the people could see God's salvation. They've been turned from the blindness of their sin to the sight of God's plan of salvation. And essentially, so far in Luke's story, if you remember from our Advent series, God's divine plan of salvation has really only been revealed to the righteous, to the humble, to those who were morally ready for it and prepared for it. So John wants to get more people ready. He's going to start straightening people out. And so John says in verse 7, he says to the crowds, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What kind of fruit should repentance produce? Well, jumping down to verse 10, exactly what they asked. What should we do? John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." That'd be an interesting question to ask the Lord. What should we do? What should we do? How can, if I'm going to respond to this, what should I do, Lord? But no, I want you to notice how almost all of John's admonitions do with the use of resources and money. The materialism and greed in lives and in our society. What Mary prophesied the gospel would do. This foreshadows what Jesus will go on to say, that we have to choose between God and money. We can't serve both. We have to choose one or the other. And so one of the first things that repentance ought to touch is our wallets and our bank accounts. Perhaps our closets and garages and storage bins as well. John is calling on the people. If you're really serious about repentance, start sharing your resources. And he's calling the people to complete repentance. And his location across the Jordan River perhaps reminded people of their history. This is how they entered the promised land, through the crossing of the river. And if they want to enter the land again with God at the center, this baptism of repentance is going to be the way. So that's baptism for John. What did baptism mean for Jesus? So now that we have this idea of what baptism meant for John, this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, you might see why people are often confused as to why Jesus would be baptized himself. I mean, if he is the Son of God, if he is the sinless Savior of the world, why would he need to participate in something that is about confession, repentance, and cleansing from sin? Now, Luke doesn't directly answer the question for us. Matthew gives a small hint. This is from Matthew 3. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized. You come to me." Now, if you're feeling confused about why Jesus needed to be baptized, John the Baptist was also confused. So you're in good company, all right? But Jesus replies, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So Jesus says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. This is all that God wants done. Why? I'm not sure I have it fully figured out, but I'll give you two reasons. One reason Jesus was baptized is his union with us, his union with us in our humanity. The scholar Scott McKnight, he writes that Jesus does what we call a vicarious act. He vicariously repented for us. He vicariously got baptized for us. And he vicariously entered the water, and he vicariously experienced the overwhelming presence of the Spirit for us, all as a unique person, but still representing us in that very action. So Jesus goes into these waters as the representative of us as human persons, as our model, as the one who will live the perfect human life. Jesus vicariously joins us in baptism. And he identifies and unites himself with us. And by his example, he has forever validated baptism for all of the people of God. So that's one reason. Another reason Jesus was baptized is this is the inauguration of his ministry. At his baptism, two very important things happen. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is empowered from on high. This is what is written. And then this voice from the heaven comes and says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It's from this place of identity and from this empowerment that Jesus is going to do all that he will do as the God. And this is exactly what Luke says in verse 23. Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This is the beginning. And I find it interesting that Jesus, he identifies his mission, his ministry, everything he's going to be about by aligning himself with John the Baptist. I mean, think about the people Jesus could have teamed up with. if this is his strategy to win God's people back and prepare the way for salvation, he could have teamed up with a lot of people. He could have teamed up with the priests in the temple. That might have been a logical choice, right? He could have teamed up with the people in power, the politicians, the Sadducees, said, we need to change some rules around here. He could have teamed up with them. He could have teamed up with Herod. He could have teamed up with the Romans. He could have teamed up with the Zealots who wanted to overthrow the Romans by violence. He could have teamed up with the holiness movement, the Pharisees, and said, we need to follow the Torah like they do. But no, Jesus says, hey, you know that strange guy out in the wilderness wearing camel hair and eating locusts? That guy, that's who I'm with. What he's saying, that's what I'm about. When he's talking about repentance, when he's talking about the sharing of your resources, when he's talking about repentance of our sin, that's what I'm aligned with. And that's what total repentance, confession, renewal of our lives, the generous sharing of our resources, this is the movement that Jesus says, I'm a part of, aligned with this. So this baptism, Jesus' baptism, leads to commission. It leads to his mission. It leads to his ministry. This movement of renewal, a movement of repentance, in which Jesus will now lead the way. So Jesus was baptized in union with us, in solidarity with us. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He begins his ministry aligned with John the Baptist. So we've looked at, this is what baptism meant for John. This is what it means for Jesus. And now let's talk about, what does baptism mean for us now? Now, my guess is most of you have been baptized at least once in your life, perhaps as an infant or a child or an adult. And you might wonder, how can one event, maybe I don't even remember, how can one event I might not even remember have remaining significance in my life today? Now, I think about my marriage and our wedding. May 27th, 2012 was a turning point in my life, my relationship to Laura. And the ceremony was over in about 1 hour. Yes, it was a fairly long ceremony. We had a lot of liturgy. But it was an hour. It was a ceremony that changed our lives. We have our wedding photos around our house. We have rings that symbolize the covenant between us. Every year, we recognize and remember this date, and the big milestones are celebrated with more fanfare. Some of you might regard birthdays or graduations or the day you began a new career as equally significant moments, turning points in your life. And if some people can regard these moments with such significance, how much more should we regard our baptisms? I truly believe that baptism should be considered the most significant ceremony of our lives because it's the sign of our covenant relationship with God. It's the most significant for us. Even if you don't remember it, God does. God does. What does it mean? What does it mean that we've been baptized? Well, if you took confirmation, you might remember the covenant catechism question. Can we put this up for us? Here's what the confirmands get. What is the sacrament of baptism? Baptism is the sacred use of water commanded by Jesus Christ to signify God's cleansing of our sins and our welcome into the family of God. Baptism, it's our welcome. It's our starting point in this journey. It's our welcome into the family. It's the great beginning of our life with God. And since it's the beginning, I thought I'd give it to you maybe kind of like the ABCs. I'm going to give you the ABCs of baptism for us. So here's letter A. Here's what it means. Allegiance to Christ. Baptism, first and foremost, is about our lives being given over to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. It is the bowing of the knee, a bending of the heart and will to Jesus. It is more than mere acceptance. It includes our faith in him, as outlined in the Apostles' Creed. It's a renouncing of the world, of Satan, of sin, and all evil powers. It's a complete repentance that yields one's life over to Jesus as Lord. We remember that newly baptized disciples are taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded.
Why? Because they have a new Lord who they must give allegiance to. So in baptism, we profess our allegiance to Christ. And even in infant baptism, we are equally saying that this baby is given over completely, body and soul, to Jesus Christ as Lord, praying that one day they too will give their full allegiance and faith to Jesus Christ. So no matter the mode or method, this is what we are saying, that we belong entirely to Jesus Christ. That's letter A. Letter B, we are born again by the Spirit into the family of God. Baptism has always been associated with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Jesus' baptism. This is when he is endowed, empowered with the Holy Spirit. We see that at Pentecost, the so-called birthday of the church, the Apostle Peter says to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." The church early on also connected baptism to John 3:5, where Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So in baptism, in our profession of faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ, we are promised the Holy Spirit to fill us and to cause us to be born again in the Spirit. And so as we're buried under the waters of baptism, the sinful nature, the old self, the flesh is crucified, and we are raised to new life, born again life in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus was given his identity as God's Son in his baptism, we too are welcomed and given our identity as sons and daughters of God in the family of God. And the Holy Spirit given to us cries out in our hearts, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." And so if you have that cry in your heart that you call upon God as your Father, you have the sign that you've been given the Holy Spirit. Those who call him Father have been given this. This is God's covenant with us. He takes us into his family. And let me make sure I'm clear. This is something God does for us. He is the one who has sought us. He is the one who came in flesh, incarnate in Christ. He is the one who has gone to the full length of redemption so that we'd be welcomed in to his family. And it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again into the family of God. It's God's covenant of grace with us. And so in baptism, we remember it is God who saves us and does everything to bring us into his family. It's a ceremony of his grace. So finally, letter C, commissioned to discipleship in the church. Jesus forever linked baptism, discipleship, mission, and the church all together in that great commission we often reference. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." When we are baptized, we enroll into the school of discipleship unto Jesus Christ. We become lifelong apprentices to him, seeking to obey him and learn from him in all things. And we do this in community with other believers, with other disciples. Why? Because that is how we learn to be his disciples. In fact, no one can baptize themselves. That was actually something unique about John the Baptist. Before, you could just go into the ritual purity bath for yourself, but John the Baptist kind of has this innovation that no, you are baptized by someone else. You are baptized into a community. You are baptized into a movement of people who recognize your identity and hold you accountable to the repentance and confession and profession of faith that you've made. That's why we cannot baptize ourselves. We are baptized into the family of God, and we are held accountable to live this lifestyle of repentance. So we are baptized by and formed by the church. This is how God intends for us to grow, and how he intends new disciples to be formed by the church and in the church and through the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does baptism mean for us? Allegiance to Christ, born again by the Spirit into the family of God, and commissioned to discipleship in the church. Now, I hope your understanding of baptism has hopefully deepened and become more this morning. We see for John that it meant this confession, repentance, and cleansing. For Jesus, it was his union with us, his anointing of the Spirit, the inauguration of his ministry. And for us, it's these ABCs. How do we respond? Some of you this morning may have not had the opportunity to be baptized yet. And I would say to you, it is essential to be baptized. It is a sign of your covenant with God. The athlete must enter the contest. The soldier must enlist. The couple must get married. The student must enroll. The employee must sign the contract. We know these things to be true in life. It's also true in the spiritual life. We must choose to be obedient to our Lord and forever declare our allegiance to him in baptism and receive his grace and cleansing for all our sins. And so if you have not been baptized and would like to be, please talk to myself or any of our pastors. We would love to help you with that. If you have children that you would like baptized or dedicated, we would like to help you with that as well. Now, my guess is most of you here have been baptized, or rather you are baptized believers in Jesus. And I would call on you to take your identity as a baptized Christian more seriously and solemnly. We need to remember the significance of who we are in Christ and who we belong to. So how can we better remember our identity as baptized disciples of Jesus? I'm going to give you three suggestions. One would be the wearing of the cross. I learned about this just this week in my research for this sermon. In the Orthodox Church, infants and adults who are baptized, they receive a cross to be worn around their neck from the time of their baptism to their departure from this earthly life. And all Orthodox Christians are called to wear the cross at every moment. I found that really inspiring, that they take the sign of baptism so seriously. Here is a symbol, the symbol of what God has done for you, the symbol of the forgiveness of your sins, and the symbol of the life that you are called to live, is to be upon you at every moment. We've always been people of the cross. Maybe you can find some way to incorporate this into your life. A second idea that is related is the sign of the cross. Now, this might feel a little bit Catholic for some of you, but it's really powerful. And I want to make clear, this is not a Catholic thing. This is a Christian thing. This is something that Christians have been doing since basically the beginning. In fact, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he encouraged this. And he said, by the way, you should wake up in the morning and do the sign of the cross and say in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when you go to bed, you should make the sign of the cross and say the same thing. And why? You were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is the cross that has paved the way for you to be a son or daughter of God. And so maybe for some of you, this could be a way that you begin or end your prayers. Sometimes I like to make the sign of the cross after I've taken communion. And you might think, wow, he looks like a Catholic priest up there. But it's just a way to help us remember our identity as baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not some type of weird ritual. It's a reminder of our identity. And then lastly, a third kind of general suggestion would be to have some other symbol or reminder. Some of you might have a baptism certificate. Some of you have pictures of when you were baptized. Some people might have a cross in their home, or I know some people, every time they wash their hands or they take a shower, they remember the waters of their baptism. Find a way that would be helpful for you. I simply would ask, what is one way you can better remember your baptism? Find one way you can better remember your baptism. So let's pray that we can more fully live into our identity as baptized disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.